There is a difference between ages and dispensations. We know something about ages and dispensations, and that is that ages and dispensations are both dependent on creation. There was a time when there was not ages. There was a time when there were no dispensations, because there were not those who would learn the revelation of those, because God doesn't need that revelation of himself. And until he created spirit beings, it wasn't necessary to even have an age. Until Adam was created, it was not necessary to have a revelation of Adam. Or we could go to the next stage, Ha-Adam, that is mankind. So the ages and dispensations are both dependent upon the creative work of God. When we study ages, it's very interesting because it should make us far more heavenly minded than we are. When we understand God's revelation of himself, not only to us, you realize when we understand some of this age material, we learn something about God that angels also learn. And that includes angels, seraphim, and cherubim. They learn through the ages. The ages are not just limited to human beings. And they learn something about God. Notice verse 3 of Hebrews 11. Through faith, well, let's say by faith, let's be accurate, we've been here. We understand, we have in our minds that the ages were framed by an utterance of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Ages were framed by God, and we know from chapter 1 that they were framed by God the Son. He was the immediate agent. Ages. He starts out with ages. God reveals himself in ages. And what we learn as we move through the ages, we learn more and more and more about God. We have no idea how many more ages there will be after the rapture of the church, after the millennial kingdom, after the creation of the heavens and earth. But we do have plural ages, which will occur. And God will keep on revealing himself, whether he uses ages as instruments or whether he does it in some other way. Dispensations, on the other hand, began with the creation of man, and they reveal something to man about himself. The dispensation of innocence reveals something about man that was not a nice thing. That is, when you were untried, that you failed. And we'd have all failed. I would never volunteer to be Adam, because I know how bad he failed. I know how much worse I would have failed in that very thing. Because I understand my nature, and I dare say we probably all kind of feel the same way. Adam was a superior being. God created a human being with utmost perfection, and a spirit being used Eve as a mechanism by which Adam disobeyed God, and that becomes very important to us. And so when we understand this, he starts out Hebrews 11 saying, you church people, know in your minds that God framed the ages. You have that in your mind. Ages make a difference, because we should have a better relationship with God than those of previous ages. Why? More revelation of God makes us more responsible for that revelation. And so we should be more mature in our understanding of God than some of the others. When an Enoch walked with God, and his name is in this book, in this chapter, when he walked with God, what did they talk about? When Abraham walked with God, what did they talk about? Well, we probably know more about God than they did as spiritual grace believers because of the way the ages work. That's called grace. It's called privilege. And it's also called thank you, Father. And we understand this. And it becomes extremely important. So he starts out talking about ages, and then he immediately goes to men and dispensations. You notice the names that are not here. As you go through the history, it's been fascinating to me to do this again. We don't even have Adam named here. It's interesting. We don't have some of the other heroes. One hero that I miss having here, I have no idea why God left him out, and that's King Hezekiah. We only have one king, and that's David in here. He doesn't even choose to identify specific prophets. He just says prophets. And, you know, I would like to see a prophet's name in here somewhere, but it's not here. And so we're forced to think in the different directions, and we will be there. Now, as we come to this section, we had mentioned last week the fact that there are three dispensations here. You have the dispensation of conscience, which occurred right after the fall. You have the dispensation of promise, which did not occur after conscience. It occurred after human government. So human government is left out. You have Abraham with one foot in human government. Before Genesis 12, when God called him out of Babylon, out of Ur. I mean, he was living in conscience, and God says, okay, I've got a line for you. I'm making a promise. An unbelieving Abraham hung around. Finally, he left his father and went to Haran. And it says he left Ur by faith. I think he went with Papa because he believed God had said something, but he couldn't stand to face it by himself. But we're not going to exposit these passages yet in that. And then we have those six plus however many of the dispensation of law. And they're just all kind of hunkered down. And it's so weird to me when I read this. Because you have this little group, obviously Moses is, but when Moses is referred to his acts of faith, he isn't in the dispensation of the law. Remember, he was a steward of the dispensation of law, but every act of faith that's listed in Hebrews 11 took place before Sinai. So he's not even included in the law list. Whereas we do have in 32, we have these six guys plus the prophets. Let's see if I got it right. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. That's right. My memory is doing great. Okay, and these guys are Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel. What do we have of those six? These are people that are not up in the forefront of Israel's history. You have five judges. Okay? Gideon was a judge. Barak was a judge. Remember, Barak and Deborah were a team. And I don't think that that Barak was the captain of the team. Because Deborah had more fortitude than he did. Then you have Samson. Oh, a great moral example. Samson. Jephthah. I'm debating what we're going to do. I mean, you know, God the Son will meet us in the air before this, maybe, as we anticipate talking about Jephthah. That story in Joshua in Judges is so intriguing. Then you have David, who is a king, and the last one was Samuel. He's a judge. So five of the six are judges, and Samuel was the last judge before the monarchy. And to put David in here, like I say, I think Hezekiah should have had a place here, but God knew better. And then the next spot here is the prophets. And we don't have any idea specifically what he's going to, what he's talking about. Now, I know a whole lot of Christians are going to say, he says the prophets. That must be Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. Maybe. I mean, I'm sure they're included here. But what about some of these guys like Zach and, or Zechariah and Malachi and Malachi and all these different other prophets? There are 12 of them that were written and called prophets. What about Elisha and Elijah? They're prophets. He doesn't name them. He says, you're going to have to figure this out. What kind of faith do these prophets have? And we may have a little fun going down through some and trying to pick some, skim some cream and get the picture in that matter. And so that's all there is to the law. Each dispensation has issues related to faith. You need to recognize that each dispensation has a different object of faith, though it may be Jehovah. So, conscience has a different object of faith. It's determined by the mind of the believer who sees that, or the person who sees God in that circumstance. And so, God is an object of faith, but is he like to Abraham the covenant-making God? See, that's the object of faith. You don't have a pillar of fire in that. And so you have different objects of faith. You have different content of faith. What did you have to believe if you were a law believer and you were living, living it during the era of Solomon and after the temple was constructed? Your faith was directed toward the Holy of Holies in the Solomonic temple, and that the creator of the universe was manifested in the Holy of Holies of that place. That was your object of faith. And so as long as you had a temple, if you had a tabernacle, if you had a pillar of fire, if you had a cloud, you had to believe that the one who was there was the creator of the universe, the eternally existing one, in that matter. So they were different, and the content of salvation was different. And that's going to create us a very interesting opportunity to analyze this as to why we don't have more from people from law. I mean, it's this matter as we relate to it. The content is different. But you know where the content of salvation from law finds its roots? It finds its roots by these people who were the seed of Abraham. Okay? Israel was a seed of Abraham. So they had a covenant made with Abraham in Genesis 15 that they chose to reject in Exodus 19:8, and they set it aside. They could not accept it by faith. They wanted to do something. They wanted to work. And so it became less of faith and more of works. And that wasn't to please God. They wanted to do it. It was a yoke of bondage. They were in the jailhouse as a result. And so there's less law here in 11 than you would think. Though really, when you get through the list down of the different activities, there's more law there. And we have some blank spots there. You know, like sawn asunder. Do you remember the verse where you had sawn asunder? If you do, let me know. I don't even find it in the Apocrypha. But anyway, we'll talk about that in that matter. So these are different from dispensation to dispensation. So when we look at these passages we read in the scripture reading this morning, you have this little sandwich package that describes what was expected of faith in the dispensation of conscience. Because you have two heroes, that is, Abel and Enoch. Then you have this stipulation, and then it's followed by Noah. And you see how that, I mean, it's interesting. Then we get to that longer section which deals with the promise. And I hope last week when we were talking about it, I made an impression. There's a lot of promise in here. And we've talked as we've gone putting down through Hebrews about all the occurrences of the promise verb and noun through here, because promise is the basis for a lot of Hebrews. God makes promises. He's talking to some Jews that were in the seed of Abraham who could expect to receive promises. And essentially he says, if you want those promises, you're in the church of Jesus Christ, you're in the church of God, and you have better promises. And you don't need to worry about those things that seem so good. And so that's where we're at. Now, it's always important as we relate to dispensations, and I can't repeat this often enough. Every dispensation, salvation comes by God, by faith, through grace, by grace, by God, through faith. Everyone. You don't get saved by conscience. You don't get saved by human government. You don't get saved by promise. You don't get saved by law. Now, I mean, we need to make that clear. Thanks to a bad footnote in the Scofield Reference Bible, they call the essentially dispensations a way of salvation. It is not. What it is a revelatory dispensation. I want a stewardship that is placed on mankind to teach man something about himself. And so it's revelatory. It is not a way of salvation. If it was, nobody'd be saved if it was a way of salvation. Why do we say that? Every dispensation has ended in failure. Abject failure. They just say it, we're in a dispensation, has a whole lot of that in it. And the best part of it is I'm ready to be punished for it. No, I'm ready to be taken out of here. And essentially the rapture is saying, you didn't do your job down there. Get out of here. Come up to me. I'm going to take care of all of this. It's grace as we relate. And so it's different. You don't have to have a catalog of acts of faith as a grace believer, because God had made provision so you can write it. I mean, it's a book and not a paragraph. That is, you walk by faith. It's not a list of acts of faith. It's a progression of faith. When you're spiritual, you start out and you're in a step-by-step progression of faith. Because you understand something about God's promises to you as a Christian. And so, as we move into this first segment, we're going to look at 11:6. 11:6 is a verse that I know has been, are we having our own private air show here? Dale and I were walking on Friday, and we were walking home, and here comes this red and white jet sailing along. I mean, we were in Forest Grove, and it was the first of the 9 snowbirds as they came flying one after another. So we got to see the air show. A little of it in that matter. And I thought, whoa, I guess they're still doing it today. It did rain yesterday. Rain on their parade. Anyway, no more of that. Okay, let's talk about conscience. We start out with conscience, and the way this works, in verse 4 you have Abel, verse 5 you have Enoch, and then verse 7 we have Noah. All of these acts of faith take place in the dispensation of conscience. But we need to understand a little bit more about conscience, and I'm just going to give you a thumbnail of conscience. That is, conscience began from the day they were expelled from the Garden of Eden. It started then. So they were expelled. They were not permitted to go in. They had angelic guards, essentially to say, no way, you're going to get this tree of life. They were to protect it. Conscience ended with the drying of the Noah flood. The flood was a judgment on the failure of the dispensation of conscience. Who were the constituents of the dispensation of conscience? Cain was the steward. Now, I'm not going through the details. We go through some of these in evening school. We go through more of it maybe in seminary classes. But Cain was a steward. He stood there with conscience, and he had this opportunity, and we'll talk more about what's involved in conscience in a moment. And those who were part of conscience were the whole human race. Every human being that was the seed of Adam was in the dispensation of conscience. So those were the persons involved. We're going to have three heroes out of these. I have no idea how many. I have absolutely no idea how many in this matter. The connection with faith, the object of faith in the dispensation of conscience was the visible presence of God to selected individuals at selected times. That is to say, God made the appointment. Now, what we don't know here is what we do know from Hebrews 11:6. That there was some kind of an indicator that they were looking for God. Maybe they had a hint of Romans 1. Seeing in creation that there was a God, there was Godhood, and that there was a power that was superior to put this all together. And we'll see this thing of seeking God. Now that sounds really good out of Hebrews 11:6, but I'm reminded of a certain pair of Psalms that tell us something a little different. And that psalm is recorded again in Romans. We'll talk about it. It says there is none that seek God. And we'll get into that a little bit more. In fact, that happens to be the same verb as we have here in this matter. And so their object of faith, they would be with God. Now, we know the word walk. I don't hope it's very familiar when we say Enoch walked with God and was not. He says to be. He just didn't go underground. It doesn't say Enoch walked with God and they had a funeral. And they buried him. No, he was not. And the word we have here has the idea of being moved from one place to another. In other words, he didn't have to go underground I guess he had to go underground to get to Hades, to Sheol. But he went directly there without having to suffer through death and everything that went with that. And so when we understand that, that will help us in that. The content of faith, the blood sacrifice would satisfy Jehovah for evil done. How would they know about a blood sacrifice? Garden of Eden. In order to be covered, God had to kill an animal, and it was a blood sacrifice so they could cover their strippedness, their nakedness. Nakedness comes from a root that means to be stripped. And so they could cover their being stripped. Content of salvation was physical salvation and substance in time. God would take care of them in conscience. And it was probably pretty meager in many ways. We really don't know. We see evidence of much vegetation. But we just don't know how much of it God took care of. Now, what's the concept of conscience? Remember, there was this individual. See, is that the right word, Jeff? Not a person, but or people, but individuals. Now that's an in between several of us joke. If you'd have been here early for Sunday school, you'd have got it. You know, I have to commend Jeff. He was the first one here this morning after we got here. So. Anyway, so let's see. I mean, in Genesis 3:22, the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore he puts him out of the garden. They came to know good and evil. Now where does this come from? You have it back in verse 5, Satan comes to Eve and says, for God doth know that the day you eat thereof, your eyes will be opened and you will be like Elohim, says God's in the King James. You'll be like Elohim. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. That's what conscience is all about. You know, you say, well, I don't know that I would like to live in a society where I didn't have to distinguish between good and evil. I would be protected from good knowledge and bad knowledge. But that's what happened in conscience, because conscience was formed as a result of the fall. And it was kind of interesting, many, many years ago when I did the results of the fall, I finally realized I should put conscience in as a result. Because conscience is never to be a person's guide. A Christian, anyway. Because conscience can lead you astray. As society changes, conscience changes. And so there are things that are acceptable today that your conscience would never let you near years ago. The world system is trying to make your conscience conform to its standards. And so they're working hard at it. Pardon me. This is my sneeze day. It's really Sunday, but in that matter, I started out this morning sneezing, so that's why I say that. So they knew good and evil. And so they had to make the determination by what they understood as good and what they understood as evil and how to behave. That's the whole thing. Conscience involves, do you behave by what you know is good and what you know is evil? That was what it was in the Old Testament. I was really tempted to slap my conscience definition on the cover of the bulletin today. But I may do it later. Man has a sin nature. That was unexpected. For by one man, the sin entered into the world, Romans 5:12. And a sin nature. And so as a result of the fall, you have a conscience, then you have this sin nature, which is perverted, twisted, and doesn't make good decisions. It doesn't see things as they really are. Don't forget your sin nature doesn't really see truth as it really is. Now that was kind of redundant. Truth is seeing things as they really are. Man is dying. Genesis 3:23, dying thou shalt die. You die any way and every way you can. That was the promise of God. Dying you will die. He uses a strong form in Hebrew. And it's not because he uses two words for death together in that. It's because the two words he uses says you will absolutely die in every way you can die. Of which there are two. And so immediately when they took the fruit, well, when they transgressed, immediately at that moment, man died spiritually. Instant separation from God. Then he began to die physically. I don't know whether I'd want the same longevity that Adam had or any of those patriarchs. I'm having enough trouble with my present longevity. You know, can it get any worse? I think about it and I think, I just want to get to wherever God wants me to go without too much pain and suffering, because that goes with age. last night we happened to be out at a restaurant, and I looked up and I said, I think I recognize these people. And I had to think, I couldn't do, if I hadn't talked to the wife at one time, I wouldn't have even recognized her. Their son was in class with Debbie. They were kind of competitors. And I thought, man, these are old people coming in here. And I thought, oh, they're my neighbors over the back fence. I mean, the dad, I haven't seen him for a while, and I thought, man, he looks like Methuselah. And I know it's just, I mean, I'm sure he didn't recognize me when I waved my hand at him. He said, that guy looks like Methuselah. In that matter. But we are in the process of dying. Now, persons in the acts of faith. Abel. Now, when we look in chat, verse 3, his act of faith, and we're going to evaluate these, try to fit it with that definition in verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, and then clarified even beyond, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. I pull that off the end of verse 3. And so we'll be looking at that. But Abel, he offered a greater sacrifice. I want to take a minute just to talk about that. Who offered the first sacrifice in Genesis 4? You have two brothers, Cain and Abel, that is the end of the blade. Do we need to check that out? Okay, let's go to Genesis 4. I'm watching and I'm trying to see, do you know where I'm going with this? I better make sure we get there. I mean, it seems funny that Cain didn't get dark commended here. That means I have to find the page here. Okay. And so what does it say? You had Cain, you had them described early, and in the process of time, verse 3, it came to pass that Cain brought the fruit of the ground an offering unto Jehovah. Now it tells you that Abel was born and he was a keeper of the sheep, but it doesn't say he brought any offering yet. Cain brought an offering. Why did Cain bring an offering? One more verse would help us. He had a pattern of a sort in that the thing that cost, that was the cost of the life to make the garments for Adam and Eve. But he brought an offering. It seems like a voluntary thing. We just don't have enough revelation here in many ways. But that's all God wanted us to know. And Abel also brought of the first things of the flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel in his offering. They both brought offerings. Cain brought the first, probably as the eldest son. He provided an example, and he brought the heaviest pumpkin off of his pumpkin field. And here you have Abel, who brings his offering of the best of the flock, the first things of the best of the flock. And God paid attention. Maybe it was because Abel understood a blood sacrifice was necessary. And so he says, and unto Cain and his offering, he had not respect. Now, I'm overlooking deliberately some of these words and what they mean. We'll be back here and tend to anyway. And Cain was very angry, and his face fell on the floor. Whoops. It says his face fell. Oh, I did get some Hebrew there. He was not a happy camper. And so the Lord says to Cain, why are you so angry? Why is your face fallen? If you had done well, wouldn't it have been accepted? If you had done that which was good, or you had done excellency, is the way some like to translate it, wouldn't it have been accepted, counted as worthy of acceptance? If you do not well, a sin offering lies at the door. And we'll leave it there because we'll be back. But you see here, Abel brought this offering and he got this. I mean, he says he obtained a witness that he was righteous. He did it because of righteousness, and it was an act of faith. It was an act of faith. It cost both of them something. It cost Cain produce. It cost Abel. It cost him the firstling of the flock. Firstling has a description of the best of the flock. It cost them both something, but the problem was a matter of faith. And so he is seen as righteous. And God gave testimony. There's our passive again of Margaret, testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead, he yet speaks. How does he speak? Well, he speaks right here in 4. God accepted his sacrifice by faith. And I've got to be careful not to get into the material. We'll be working even harder later. Enoch, by verse 5, it says, by faith, Enoch, in the dispensation of conscience, he walked with God, and was translated, metatithemy, was translated. We'll talk about that verb when we get there, that he should not see death and was not found. In other words, there was no corpse. He was translated. Now, what do we know about our friend Enoch? We don't have a huge record of Enoch, but we do know something about him. And let's read on before we get back. I'm going over to Genesis 5. And was not found because God translated him. Before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. He made God happy. And what does chapter 5 of Genesis say? It's in the middle of a genealogy. In verse 22, it says, and Enoch walked with God. This is one of Don's favorite forms. It's hithpael. It's reflexive. He walked for himself with God. After he begat Methuselah, 100 years, and he begat sons and daughters. There's one word there that's very, very important. That's the word after. Want to increase your Hebrew vocabulary? The Hebrew word is acher. Sounds like after. Doesn't say he walked with God until Methuselah was born 300 years into his life. Had a responsibility of having his firstborn son. And somewhere there he sought out God. Because of the responsibility of fatherhood. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and there was not. There was not. Yeah. If Dan Ray was here, I would be going over something we talked about in Ecclesiastes this week. It's the form here that's translated, there was not. It's ain in Hebrew. For God took him. Took him. Over death. They couldn't find him anymore. He's gone. God didn't bury him off in some mountain like he did Moses. He took him directly to Sheol. Is what happened. And so he had this testimony that he believed God. But it says, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. In the dispensation, faith was absolutely necessary. It doesn't say that God came in and gave them faith, but the inference is pretty strong. They had to have some kind of faith, and God was involved in it, and it doesn't say so here or in these previous passages. It's impossible to make God happy, make him find pleasure. Just believing who he was. I did a service, a funeral service, here in Cherry Grove one time. And I said, Faith is so simple, yet it is so complex. When you have believed the gospel, say, why didn't I do it before? And before, when you had that opportunity, you said, it's impossible for me to do it. It's more than I can do. And afterwards, at the event, the food afterwards, one of the guys came up and he said, I'm not sure you're right. And he happened to be a professing believer. I said, well, you profess to be a believer. Was faith easy? Yeah. Why, where did it come from? And unfortunately, his theology was quite different. I think he figured he generated it on his own. In that. And so he goes, he that cometh to God must believe. Now, a word that's not jumping at you there is the word must. Must is a verb. It's called an impersonal verb. And it says it is a necessity. An absolute necessity. It's a day. Chris was doing this infirm meeting back when. I don't even guess when anymore. I'm so old I can't even remember. No. But day is necessary. It was a requirement that they have faith or to believe. What do they believe? That he is. How often have you heard people say, in order for you to be saved, you've got to believe that there is a God? Where did they get it? Right here. You've got to believe that there's a God. There's a lot about salvation. It's your requirement that you believe that there is a God. When you get saved, whether you know it or not, if you believe the gospel, you believe there's a God. It's not a requirement. It's going to be there because God has intervened to the point that you have faith, so you know that that is true. This is the only verse that ever says that anybody at any time was to believe that God existed in relationship to faith. And so this gets into all it does is mucky up the waters of the gospel. It's what it does. Oh, you have to make another point then. Believe that Christ died for your sins and he was buried and he rose again and that God exists. No, it's not there. But all those events, there's so many things that go with that, but this verse is the one verse and it's for the dispensation of conscience. And to believe he was. Beyond that, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him out. He's a rewarder. He's going to pay you a wage if you hustle him. That was something they had to believe. That God had the capability. How much did they know about God? Oral revelation. And so with oral revelation, they should have known about God. And so with that oral revelation, they would be seeking out God. Now, when I say seeking out, I keep saying seeking out because it's the word seek with an eck in front of it. That is a seek out. Let's turn to Romans 3. Romans 3. It's interesting what this says. Romans. I'm getting to the point I'm thinking of Hebrews as Romans. I mean so much. Romans chapter 3, and I want to begin at verse 10. Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's a song in the songbook for that. None righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Let me retranslate that. There is none that seeks out God. That's our verb with the eck in front of it. None that seeks out God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. No one seeks after God. Now, where does this come from? It does happen. It says, as it is written. You may have a marginal note that says, Psalm 14, and verses 1 through 3 are on. Or you may have two references, one of which is Psalm 53, because they're repeated. This is important enough to have two Psalms that repeat the same thing. None that seeks after God. In that same book, that is the Psalms, what does it say? Seek ye the Lord where he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the unrighteous forsake his way. And I'll stop there. This seek and find proposition is central in what? In the book of, under the law, in the law material. We will talk a little bit about that when we get it, but we don't have a lot of law in here. But there is none that's going to be seeking God. No one is out looking for God. And that's the same verb exactly. It only occurs about 8 times. And I don't remember the exact number, even though I have it in my briefcase on that matter. So this is the dispensation of conscience. Then he goes to Noah. What did Noah do? Funny, he says, build an ark. You ever try to figure out what it would be like to have been Noah? I don't know. I mean, it just intrigues me. What was the nearest body of water to Noah? As far as we know, there was no real near body of water. He had to be ridiculed to no end for building this big box. And all of his engineering degrees didn't, I mean, had to help him make it. How long did he had to get each degree by number of years? We don't know how long he did the ark for sure, but it was probably 30, 40 years. We know there was 100 years in there and things happened. But he built the ark before the flood, which means he built the ark before the flood could end and start the next dispensation. So he built it in conscience. And the next dispensation became human government. And what does it say of Noah in verse 7? By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. Interesting revelation there. We will be looking at that. Because the account in Genesis 6 doesn't tell us some of those details. I mean, we say warned of God, he says there's going to be a flood. But his being moved with fear. How could you fear something you had no concept of? God said he's going to destroy the world. And he tells you, make a boat and I'm going to destroy the world. How's this boat going to do it? I don't know what a boat is. We'll talk about it when we get there on that. Now, as we mentioned, as we came on and, let's see what I can do here. I know what I'll do. I'll come this far. We have 13 acts of faith here in this next section of Hebrews. And these 13 acts of faith are during the dispensation of promise. Let's talk about that dispensation. That dispensation is approximately 430 years long. It began in Exodus 12:1 from the sending of Abraham out of Ur. It ends in Exodus 19:8, sort of. We call grace a parenthesis in the dispensation of law. Law kind of is a parenthesis in the dispensation of promise. Because had they believed God, the promises would have come to fruition at Sinai. They would have gone into the land and they wouldn't have felt like grasshoppers. They would have gone right into the land without any question because they would have seen, they might have seen a whole lot of divine involvement in, even with spirit beings. But instead, We want to do something rather than just believe the promise. Maybe the reason why we don't have more of law in here. And so from the call of Abraham, they get presumption of Sinai. Abraham was the steward of the dispensation. His household is the seed of Abraham. I went ahead in my notes, put by Isaac. I didn't put by Ishmael. There were blessings to Ishmael, subordinate, but they were not part of the key. And so, Abraham, is there. Those who want to, get carried away with the Abrahamic covenant, of which there are many. I don't realize there are four of them. We'll talk about that when we get into that. There are four different covenants, and they read 22, and they can't fathom how they could be in 15 and 17 and 17. Some of them are serious about one of those 17. They say baptism is circumcision in what they do. Now, in this dispensation, the object of faith. Abram walked with God. Abram had fallen asleep, and God had cut the covenant with him in 15. That's the first Abrahamic covenant. There is no covenant identified as such in Genesis 12. And so Jehovah was the covenant maker. He made promises to Abraham and to his seed. And so the covenant, the first three covenants involved land, and seed. And so those covenants were what Abraham, and we'll talk more about it because he gets a lot of billing in here, or some billing in here. And so the object of faith was Jehovah the covenant maker. No. He didn't believe in Christ and dying on the cross at this point in time. Genesis 15, 6 doesn't say it was counted to him for righteousness because he looked into the future and saw Christ dying for his sins. That's what people do here. The content of faith. He believed that one would personally participate in the physical fulfillment of the covenant. He would actually physically be involved in it. That becomes really important. Down here we have this guy named Joseph. He's in the dispensation of conscience. He didn't make it to Sinai. His body made it to Machpelah. Because by faith, he anticipated, we'll see it when we get here, that Joseph anticipated being raised from the dead in the promised land. That's why they had him bury him there. The Jews have this interesting view too. That is, that if you are buried outside of Jerusalem, you'll be right in the front of the line for Jehovah when he comes back. And that is why you have cemeteries on the eastern wall at the eastern gate of Jerusalem. And they are on both sides of the Kidron Valley. But Joseph anticipated this in Machpelah. Who else was buried? Sarah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And so we wanted to go to the family cemetery in that matter. Okay, the idea of faith. He had to believe the land promises. And Hebrews helps us see that. It's very clear. God promised it and they were to believe it. And that should have been what counted for them. You realize, and I've got to put my foot in there, and that is, they were looking for a land. That's what that whole little segment is when we get to 13. They died, but they were looking for land. And you heard me say fatherland. They were looking for the land promised to the fathers. It's the word father in a form there. And so that's what they were looking for. So they believed the land promises. They believe the promises of a fatherland, which was uniquely theirs under the head of Abraham. And then they were to believe the promise of being a great nation, a superior nation. That's in 17 of Genesis. And so they were anticipating it. So We are at in Hebrews 11. We have 13 acts of faith listed, and we have six individuals. We have Abraham. We have Sarah. We have Jacob. We have Yosef. We have Joseph and Moses. They're all in the dispensation of promise. And so as you look down through those, I mean, when we look at it, every one of them, when I was reading that, I said, by faith Abraham, verse 17, by faith Isaac. You know, Isaac, I sure did. That wasn't good. Slide Isaac in between, who are we in between? Isaac, where did Sarah go? I didn't mark her very good, did I? Anyway, we need to put Isaac in there. Jacob, Joseph, by faith Moses. Anyway, we'll come back with that. On that. So we have these individuals in their acts of faith. And it tells us a lot about faith is the substance of things hoped for. And the substance of things not. And then you have Israel before law. They're mentioned twice in the matter of the Passover and in the matter of the Red Sea experience. Now what we're going to do is come to 11. I hope you keep this background in mind because we're headed into 11 and we'll go through the 13 through 16. Come back and we will then go on into the touching this material. It's funny. And we need to, and I'll do this now because we're going to hit this, my goal today, is these promise, the promises of law carried through the seed of Abraham with Israel. And so the land promises will carry to a point. They're anticipating land. Israel is not expecting heaven. And that's an issue we will have to talk about next week in that. And so we will, I plan to return in at 11:13. I'll be halfway through the outline and we will be able to move on down through here. And I think it will help. So I hope it's not been too confusing. But it's, I mean, it really is significant what's in here. And remember, dispensations reveal something to man about himself. Ages are far more important than dispensations because we learn about God, not about man. The problem is we have to understand ourselves in order to understand God, and we understand that we have to be totally, absolutely, 100% dependent on Him. Because if we weren't, we're going to fall flat on our faces over and over and over, and they'll call us the flathead Indians in that matter. Because we're just going to keep falling on our faces in that matter, and so that's where we're headed. Father, we're grateful again for the opportunity to look at these passages of your word. We pray your ongoing direction as we think on these things. We appreciate these dispensational distinctions that are in your word. We just look at them and they're there. We know who's where and when, and we're thankful that you use these as examples which will teach us something about the fact that faith is the substance of things hoped for. But we have better faith. By faith, we know that your Son framed the ages by one word, one utterance, and we appreciate that because it affects the way we look at you because we look at ages rather than dispensations more. In Christ's name we pray, and amen.